my goodness gracious. Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to have every one of you here today. Praise the King. After you've shaken somebody's hand and said hello, praise the Lord. It's so good to have you all today. I know that most of y'all don't ever stay in the nursery, but last week we had some people in the nursery that said that they wished they could have heard the sermon. And so I said, okay, so I went out and bought them a flat screen color television and put it in there, and Dave and Phil wired it in, and now we got video and audio in the nursery now, so praise the Lord. You can hear if you happen to be sitting in the nursery, praise the Lord. Anyway, I want to welcome my sister over here again. Cheryl says it bad, and her husband, Norman. They're right over here, right there, and her granddaughter, which is that good-looking young woman there that was waving her hands there, and then that little really good-looking one in the blue shirt, her daughter sitting right over there. So we got several generations here today. Praise the Lord. I'm grateful. My sister and her husband, they live down in Mullen, Texas. That's about a three-hour or so drive from here. And then Sharon, she lives in Stephenville or works there somewhere close and with her daughter. And I won't even say how old she is, but when she told me how old she was a while ago, I think, no way. I mean, this little tiny thing, I remember when she used to sit on my lap, you know. And now then, oh, I couldn't believe that she's that old. Oh, goodness gracious. But it's amazing how quick life goes by when you have fun, right? Oh, me, life is so much fun. I'm so glad that y'all are all here today. And I guess I'm going to have to tell you, since everybody, including Dave, got started on this little nonsense about grumbling and complaining. You know, Cheryl said that she woke up the other morning, you know, grumbling and complaining about me snoring. I told her, I said, well, why didn't you just punch me in the side and have me roll over? She said, well, I didn't want to wake you up. But, I mean, she could have if she'd have wanted to, and I'd have turned over. But she didn't. Instead of doing that, she grumbled and complained. And, of course, by laying there grumbling and complaining, the Lord hit her in her right foot. You know, and it started hurting real bad. Now, I can't imagine any Christian that would grumble and complain. Can you? Yesterday, I was out there working on the airplane, and I had a little, doing a little preventative maintenance on them, you know, cleaning the fuel bowls and strainers and all that kind of stuff. And so I found a little bit of crud in the carburetor on the 150, so I thought, well, I'll just pull the entire carburetor off and the air cleaner and all that stuff and take it to the shop up here, and I'll go through it and clean it and everything. So here I've got this complete assembly, and if you've never worked on an airplane, you don't know how difficult they are to work on, but some of you have worked on them. So when I had this complete assembly in my hand there on the bench, I told Dave, I said, Dave, look at this. I said, there must have been an engineer stayed up at night to figure out how to make this so close and so impossible to work on. Now, did you hear any light grumbling in that? Have you heard me preach, do all things without grumbling? How many times have you heard me say that? I mean, is that what the Word says? Do all things without grumbling and complaining? Have you also heard the Lord say, get the log out of your own eye? So you might be able to see clearly to take the little tiny one out of your brother's eye? Well, when I said, if this guy that stayed up nights to figure out how to do this, probably really what happened, the Lord probably gave that guy all that knowledge and wisdom to know how to do that so he could get it all in such a little place so I'd have a wonderful airplane to fly. And he wasn't happy with what I said. And so when I told that to Dave, I turned that carburetor over, and when I turned it over in my hand, I advanced the throttle, and the throttle accelerator pump squirted a shot of high-powered gasoline right in my right eye. I mean, it set me on fire. I immediately said, Lord, I repent. I'm telling you, he washed the log out of my eye. It got my attention. It hurt. It set me on fire. I ran over there. I said, Dave, you got any water? I got to go get some water. So he run, got a gallon jug of water he had from somewhere and started pouring it in my hand. And I flooded my eye with water until I could see how to get to the house. And I come to the house and flooded my eye with water again. And then I went into the bathroom. Cheryl gave me some spray. And I sprayed and sprayed that neutralizer in my eye. And then yesterday afternoon, as my eye was really blurry, every time I'd look up and that right eye was blurry, I'd say, Lord, I want you to know again, I repent for my stupidity. I repent. You know, he knows how to get your attention. You know that? Somebody says, you know, that was just a coincidence that you sprayed that in your eye at that very second. There was no coincidence to that. None. God did not like me grumbling and complaining. What he wanted me to say is, Lord, thank you that I have this airplane to fly. That's what he wanted me to say. He didn't like grumbling and complaining. And so anyway, the moral behind the story is don't grumble and complain. It pays terrible dividends. And I'll tell you, I haven't had anything that burned and hurt me as bad in a long time as I did that gasoline in my eye. And I mean, it shot a stream, hard stream. You know, it's a half the size of a pencil lead, but when I flipped that thing over, it just shot that thing, and I'm looking right in the base of that carburetor, and it just hit me right in that right eye. Bam, it hurt. If it had been water, it would have hurt. But it wasn't. It was gasoline, and it really did hurt. I don't mind telling you. So I want to say, I believe the Lord has got my attention, at least till I grumble and complain next time. Lord, help me that I don't grumble and complain anymore. I know He doesn't like it, and I know we suffer the consequences. Every time I grumble, I pay the price almost instantly. So I know a lot of people don't believe that, but I do. So anyway, let's come to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank You and praise You for the beautiful day. We thank You for Your Word. We ask You to open our hearts and minds now to the Word of God as we read it and study it. And we give You all the glory and praise and honor for all the things You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, before we get started in the message I have today, one of the seven things in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, the Lord hates is abortion. Those that take the life of innocent children. We know that's something God hates. Well, when I look at what's going on, at least I looked at a little bit last night of this big mega church in California that had the two candidates for our presidency. Had one of them on for 2 hours and then the other one on for 2 hours, and neither one of the others got to meet the other except as they're passing. But he talked to them, and I did not realize how liberal this pastor was until I listened to a little of his teaching. And now I understand why he has a mega church. I mean, you know, I understand. But the things that he asked, and it would be awesome, I think, to have had the privilege to hear the message he was going to preach today. Maybe they'll put that on the air, and I can see that. But Obama clearly says he is for abortion. No problem. We kill babies. No problem. It's just a way of life, you know. So I got a message for him. God doesn't like it. He hates it. And then, of course, McCain, you know, he said, well, I know I do a lot of things wrong, but I'm under grace and I'm forgiven. And then, of course, when Obama talked about, well, you know, the Bible's just a book. You know, you go to the book of Leviticus, it says it's okay to have slaves. So do you want us to have slaves? Or you go to Deuteronomy, and he makes some other statements there. And then he says, or you can go over to the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, that's the craziest thing I ever read in my life. Nobody could keep those commandments. Nobody could do that. He said, you know what Christians need to do? They need to read their Bible. That was his last statement. I thought, you know, for a smart man, you need to read it. You need to read it too. Obviously, you hadn't read it either. But I will have to say he made a correct statement. Christians, you need to read your Bible. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know which of the two evils you're going to take at voting time. You know where I'm coming from? Amen. I hope you take the lesser of the two evils. But both of them are evil. Amen. But I don't understand all that. I don't know why. I think I do know why God's doing what He's doing. Because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, when you listen to a pastor of a mega church, and they don't preach on sin. They don't talk about those things. I think, wow. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Today we're going to talk about this living and how we're supposed to live. And we're going to talk about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 33, we're going to talk about, in the first 14 verses, we're going to talk about living in the light of God's Word. We're going to see what it says. I mean, this book is the Word of God. So in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 14, we'll start and we'll talk about living in the light. Now, I don't care which translation Dave puts it up there. He puts it in NLT. That's good. In verse 1, it says, follow God's example in what?
Everything.
Not your example, His example. Follow God's example in everything you do because you're His dear children. Now, this only pertains to God's children. If you're not one of God's children, then you can just do what you want to do, you know, because it's going to be awful for you anyway. But He's talking to you and me, His dear children. He says, live a life filled with love for others. Now, especially the church. You know, we need to have a love. In fact, I won't call any names a while ago, but there was one of our men here in the church was walking out. And he stepped on the back of a girl's shoe and she turned around and whopped him. And when she turned around and whopped him, he turned around to me and said, you need to teach her how to walk in love. They were both kidding each other. You know, they were doing this. They knew what they were doing. They were just being kids. You know, they were being children. See, so, I mean, we're all still children, are we not? And we have children, and we know, some of us we know better than we do others, so we can kind of do things with some we wouldn't dare do with another one. But anyway, the Lord says, live a life filled with love for others. A life filled with love for others. Following the example of Christ. Well, He says, first of all, He loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. Now, He did that to take away your sin. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like a sweet perfume to Him. Now then, if the Father in heaven was pleased with Jesus, if we follow His example, He'll be pleased with us. And He'll do wonderful things for us. And like Psalms we read there a while ago, He will meet all of our needs. And we love that when God meets all of our needs and protects us. Okay, verse 3 and 4, it says, let there be... No, isn't it amazing how many times God put this in His book? Let there be how much sexual immorality?
No.
Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Now, living in the light. When we're living in the light, this is where we're supposed to be living. This is an example of what we're supposed to be doing and not doing. And I don't understand us when it says, let there be no sexual immorality. Now, then, let's go to the King James and read verse 3 and 4 in the King James. Let's flip over to that in 3 and 4 in the King James and see what it says. Now, this is real easy to understand, but in the King James says, but fornication. Now, see, some people don't even know what the word fornicate means, so they wouldn't get that. But fornication and all uncleanness. Wait a minute now. Uncleanness? What is uncleanness? uncleanness is the things that homosexuals and perverts do. A homosexual fits right there. Unclean acts they perform. But it says fornication or no sexual immorality and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. So as a saint of God, how much or how often can you do those things up there in that list? Not at all. You're not free to do those at all. You may be under grace and forgiven for your sins, but that give you a license to come back and live in this sin? No, absolutely not. It's like the church thinks that. When I think about what McCain said with his talk there, well, I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven because I'm living under grace. I bet you he don't even know what it means to live under grace. I bet he don't. I know Obama does not. I mean, because he's just clear, you know. He made fun of the Bible. It's just a book. It don't mean nothing. Which one you're going to live by? Leviticus, let's have slaves. Or the Ten Commandments? Who could ever possibly live like that? And we got these two men running for president. Now then, as sons and daughters of God, if you vote the Bible this year, you're going to have your work cut out for you. According to God's Word, there ain't nobody you can vote for. So what are you going to do? That's a something. What do we do? Take the lesser of the two evils? Well, I got a feeling it's going to take some serious praying this year on your part. For sure. But neither filthiness, there again, that's homosexual perversion. Filthiness. What do homosexuals and these people do? They commit filthy acts. Amen. Is that true?
Right.
Sure it is. It's absolutely what they do. They commit such filthy acts of sexual immorality. I mean, we know God doesn't like it, because whenever I think about when they were going to have that big meeting of the greatest homosexual move that they had ever had in New Orleans, when the pastors went to them and tried to get the city to stop it, and they said, no, it's going to bring $100 million of trade to our city, and they said they're going to do it. And what happened just a few days before the big thing? Katrina hit New Orleans. Amen. And it ain't never been the same. Amen. And I got a feeling it's not never going to be the same. Right. Somebody said, that's not God. God would never judge them because of that. Let me tell you, that's not the God I serve. Amen. The God I serve will judge you. I guarantee He'll judge you. And He'll judge you for anything. Would He judge this sweet little thing down here with a pain in her foot because she grumbled about her husband? Yes. Would he hit a man in the right eye with a stream of gasoline just because he's grumbling? That's his son? Yes, he did. And Ernest, it hurt. It hurt. And he really got my attention. I don't mind telling you. Nobody had to talk to me. Nobody had to tell me that I had sinned when I heard my own self make that little cutting statement about some engineer. You know, you'd think since I'm an engineer, I could do those kind of things. But in God, that don't carry much weight, does it, Tom? He didn't like it. And man, he washed that log out of my eye. Whoa, did he wash that log out of my eye. Ooh. And you don't want an eye. You do not want your eye washed out with gasoline. I'm telling you, it hurt. Just take it from me. It hurt. You don't want to go there. And then he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now let's go back and read those again in the NLT in verse 3 and 4. Let there be no sexual immorality. Now, that's pretty clear. Anybody understands that, don't they? How much sexual immorality in the church?
None.
None. Let there be no sexual immorality, no impurity. There's not supposed to be any impure things in the church. If somebody comes to church and they're a homosexual pervert and they want to come down here and make Jesus Lord of their life and get delivered, hey, they're perfectly welcome. Perfectly welcome. But when you say, well, I'm living under grace, so I can continue to go out and live like this from now on. No, you can't. Not in this church, you can't. You know, you're either going to straighten your act up or you're going to go. You know, because the Lord says just a little bit of unleavenedness in the church will make the whole barrel rotten. And so, I mean, if I find sin in this church and I talk to you and you don't straighten your act up, I'm going to ask you to leave. I'm going to give you an opportunity to straighten your act up and walk holy before God. But if you say, no, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing and I know it's wrong, then you're not welcome at this church. Amen. That's just the way I am. I hate to be that way, but that's just the way I am. Amen. You know, I want a bunch of holy people here. I know a pastor one time that when he started a little church, the Lord told him, he said, whatever you do, you tell everybody in that church they have to tithe. Everybody must tithe. Well, he preached on that every Sunday. I mean, he made note, you have to be a tither to be a member of this church. And by the time the church got to be 200, it didn't make any difference what they asked God for. They got it. I mean, it happened. But everybody in that church tithed off of their income. Amen. So the church got 200, 300, 400, 500. And all of a sudden, by the time they got to 500, he kind of slacked off on the tithing teaching. And obviously some people quit tithing. And so they got to where they couldn't get answers. And so finally this pastor got on his face before God and he said, God, I do not understand why all those first couple of two or three years you were blessing us and everything we were doing. And every time we asked you for anything or healing for anybody or anything, you always answered. And now all of a sudden you're not doing it anymore. What did we do wrong? The Lord said to him, did I tell you to preach on tithing every Sunday? He said, yes, Lord. He said, I do. He said, no, you don't. He said, you begin to slack off. And said, several of the people are not tithing. And so you're disobedient, stiff-necked bunch. I'm not going to answer your prayers. Isn't that something? Amen. Somebody said, you know, you don't have to tithe to be a believer. No, that's right. You don't have to. You don't have to do anything but die. You don't have to do anything but be tormented and go to hell. But if you want to do what God says in His Word, you're going to do it His way. Is this right? Now, how many of us have to line up with this book? Me too, right? My sweet wife, Cheryl, she has to line up with this book too. And I'll tell you what, God puts up with less with me and her than He does a lot of you. Because He knows that we teach it all the time. He knows we know the truth. And He said, I ain't putting up with no nonsense from my daughter and my son. You two are going to do what I say or I'm going to get the switch a hold of you. And He knows how to get the switch a hold of you. Don't He, Keith?
Yes, sir.
He can do it. Yeah, there's a man sounds like he knows what he's talking about too. Maybe he's been there like me a few times. But He says, such sins have no place among God's people. No place. The church is not supposed to be a sinning place. These obscene stories that people tell in church, foolish talk and coarse joking, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Now, what should we be doing? Thanking the Lord. You know, just like when I took that carburetor off that airplane, I should have said, Lord, all time I was taking it off, I said, Lord, thank you that I have the knowledge to take this carburetor off. Thank you I have the wisdom to clean it out. Thank you that I have the tools to take it off. Thank you, Lord, that I have this little airplane I can fly when I want to fly. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Is that what I should have been doing? Amen. That's exactly what I should have been doing. And let me tell you, I will be doing that for a while, too. I learned my lesson. Good. Okay, 5 and 6. You can be sure. Now, this is really scary right here. You can be sure. Not maybe. It's a fact that how many immoral?
No.
How many?
No. None.
You can be sure that no immoral, in other words, sexually impure, no greedy persons will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Don't be fooled by them. For the terrible anger of God comes upon how many? All those who disobey Him. So if you're one of His children and you disobey Him, I'd rather you get mad at me than God get mad at me. Because when the anger of the Lord flares up, Ernest, I mean, he knows how to give a boy a spanking, doesn't he? He can hurt a boy. I don't care how old or how big we are. He knows how to hurt a guy. And I don't like it. I don't like a spanking. Do you, Eldon? No, Eldon don't like spankings either. He don't get them very often. He's a pretty good boy. Uh-oh. I won't say, okay, Nancy, I won't say nothing. I got a feeling all of us get a spanking once in a while, don't you? Unfortunately. But you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. So people that are sexually immoral, homosexuals, covetous people, how many of those people are going to get into the kingdom of God?
None.
What did he say? How many?
None.
If I was a person that was in the church and I was living in sexual immorality, I believe I might want to change something, wouldn't you? I mean, if I didn't want to go to heaven, you know, it'd be okay, you know. So if I didn't believe there's a hell, there's no hell anyway, right? Yes, there's a hell. How many people don't believe there's one? A lot of people. And how many people in the church live like there's no hell? Too many, right? But what did he say? Only a few immoral. Did he say? None. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, if you're a member of the church and you feel like you're living under grace and God is merciful and He's forgiven you for all things, but you come and got saved and you continue to live in your lifestyle, you continue to lie, you continue to live with somebody out of wedlock, you continue to be covetous, you continued to be a homosexual or a pervert. I don't believe there's a hell, so I ain't going there. How many of those kind of people are going to inherit the kingdom of God?
None.
Not one single one. Now, who wrote the book? God wrote the book. You think He's big enough to throw every person into the pit of hell that does not serve Him?
Yes,
you think they're going to say, I want a reprieve, we're going to take it to a higher court? Is there a higher court?
No.
There is no higher court. He is the top of the rung. There is no higher court than God. So there's really only one I want to make happy in life. You know who that is? The Lord. I want to make the Lord happy as I go through life. Because He says if I don't, I'm not going to heaven. It don't make any difference what I say. If I am a Christian and I go out and I get a girl pregnant and I say, well, I don't want you to have this baby, so we'll just kill it. We'll have an abortion. I mean, after all, I don't believe the child starts to live until the day it's born. That's my thought. So it's not a problem to kill the child. So now you're guilty of murder. You're guilty of sexual immorality. You're guilty of unclean acts and everything else. And how many of those kind of people are going to get to heaven?
None.
Not one single one of them. But I didn't believe that, God. It don't matter what you believe. I'm the one who wrote the book, he said, and I'm the one who has the final authority. Is that what he said?
That's what he said.
Then he says in verse 6, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. I mean, I can't grasp the fact that I could be running for president of the United States and I could get on our pastor, ask me a question, and I say, yes, I know I've sinned and I know I continue to sin, but I'm under grace and I know I'm forgiven. I mean, that's not what God wanted to hear, was it? Wow. So what are we going to do this year? We're between a rock and a hard place. You know, when it comes to somebody to vote for. I mean, both of them, it's awful. For the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey Him. Isn't that something that nobody gets by with it? All that disobey Him, it doesn't make any difference if it's you. If you sin and you make God angry, somebody said, I couldn't make God angry. I'm His favorite little daughter. No, He don't have any favorite little daughters. He can get angry at you just as easy as he can the old boys.
Amen.
You know? And it says, for the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey him. So who gets by with something?
Nobody
does. 7 and 8. Don't participate in the things these people do. In other words, all the things we've been talking about there, don't take part in them. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, and all of us were at one time full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it.
Amen.
So if we're going to live in the light of the Lord, this is where we've got to live. We've got to realize one time we were darkness. But once we got saved, that's not the case no more. Now then, God says in His Word that if you say you're saved and you continue to live in darkness, He said you're a liar and you don't know Him, so you need to get saved.
Amen.
If you can't walk in the light of God's Word, you're not in the kingdom of God. And so you need to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now then, let's go to the next two, 9 and 10. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Now then, if the light is in us, we're living in the light of the Word of God. If the Word of God is in you, it says this light, the Word of God within you, produces only what is good and right and true. Now, how are you going to get that light in you? You need to read the Word.
Amen.
And you need to read it every day. You need to ask the Lord to fill you with the mighty Holy Spirit. Because with that light in you, you will know if you're really a Christian, when you start to do something wrong, you know there's that little nudging in there saying,
yes, sir.
Don't do that.
Yes, sir.
Did you know yesterday when I started to grumble about that, there's something that just told me, now you shouldn't be doing that. I told you not to grumble. I mean, but I went ahead and did it anyway. Is that the height of stupidity?
Yes, sir.
Wow. You would think finally I would learn. Well, he made it real, real to me yesterday. I mean, he really got my attention. I mean, that hurt. I suffered yesterday. I don't mind telling you. You know, now, here a while back when I grumbled a little and my screwdriver drill turned over and I hit my head up on the window and cut a little old notch there, that didn't hurt near as bad as it did when he hit me in the eye, washed it out with that gasoline. But when he washed it out with that gasoline, I'm telling you, that hurt.
Wow.
So, Lord, I hope it's a long time before I grumble and complain anymore. If one of y'all hear me even start to grumble and complain, you say something to stop me. Okay? Verse 10 says, try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. How do you find out what's pleasing to God? Read His Word.
Amen.
Listen to what He says. When He says no sexual immorality, does it please Him when you are involved in no sexual immorality?
Don't do it.
Grumbling and complaining? No grumbling and complaining. Right, Tom? How much?
None.
That's exactly right. I got to remember that. Not a little bit. What's the what? None. He don't like none. Because He did say, do all things without grumbling and complaining, didn't He? What do I not understand about all things? Lord. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, I know what's pleasing to the Lord. When I walk in love, He likes it.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't He? When you walk in love and the light of the love of God shines through your heart to love others, does He like it?
Yes,
He does. You're pleasing the King. Okay, verse 11 and 12. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil. How much? Isn't it amazing? This is not a gray area with God, is it, Keith? I mean, it's not gray over here, can we do this or do this? The way I'm looking now, I'm seeing extremes. The church is way over here, and the devil and his group's way over here. There is no middle ground with God, is there? You're either on His team or you're on the devil's team. You can't straddle the fence with God. He says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them.
Amen.
What are we supposed to be doing, especially as preachers? rebuking and exposing the things of evil. Somebody says, you can't tell what we're supposed to do with a candidate. Yes, I can. I can tell you what God says exactly. Now then, you're going to have to make the decision who you vote for. You know, but I don't know. I mean, one of them is completely out there in left field for me. And of course, I don't mind telling you who that was. That's Obama. You know, when Obama says that I'm for abortion, immediately, according to the Word of God, he's checked off of the list. Any Christian that votes according to the Word of God, you've got to mark him off. You can't vote for him. If you do, you're disobedient. Is that what God's Word says? You can't vote for a man that won't do what God says, that makes fun of the Word of God. You can't vote for a man like that in the church. I'm just going to be blunt, as I've said before. There should never be a Christian alive on the face of this earth that would vote for him because of what he believes about the Bible. When you see him stand up and mock the Bible, if he can mock the Bible and make fun of it, then I can tell you what he said, especially if he said it on national television. Some of you don't see it, but he's mocking our God's Word. And he's going to suffer for that. If he don't come to know Jesus, the guy's going to bust hell wide open someday. And my heart bleeds for him because he needs to know Jesus, but he don't know him. I mean, he may have been in a Christian church for the last 20 years, but he don't have a clue who God is. He don't have a clue. But I wonder about McCain, if he does too. Maybe he don't know him either from what he's saying. But the Lord says, take no part with these people. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. Now then, it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Wow. And boy, is there secret things going on this world. I mean, secret. I mean, they've got so many secret things going on in the government. Amen. You know, and as some of you know, we just had this, I think it was a second or third or time or whatever in the history of the nation that had a secret meeting in Congress. Second time. This was the second time ever in our entire history of mankind that they allowed no cameras, nobody but the congressman to come in and a closed door session. And some of the guys left there with a threat on their life that if you ever disclose what went on behind here, your life will be in danger. But let me tell you, there's been many a person in the United States of America that's ventured into the wrong areas, and people from our government have threatened them and their families within an inch of their life if you tell anything about this. In fact, how many of you have ever heard of Area 51 out in Nevada? Some of you have, some of you have never heard about it. You know, it is one of the most top secret installations that the U.S. government has. And it's been there at least for 60 years. Some of the most sophisticated machines, war machines, and other machines have been test flown and built out of that place. And if you got within miles of that thing, and you, there's signs all over the place, no pictures from this point on, nobody's allowed beyond this point. You go beyond this point, you can be killed.
Amen.
And there's been a few people that's ventured in there, and they got killed. They don't want you in there. Isn't that amazing? And it's been there 60 years, and there's people sitting in this room today never heard of Area 51. It's been very well secretized. People don't even know. But some of the most top secret things, in fact, some of the airplanes right now that we are retiring, they flew out of that place 30 years ago, and today they're still so sophisticated that the average person can't even fathom an airplane that sophisticated. But we already retired these things, and now we got something even better. You know, so who knows what goes on in these dark places? But There's some secret things that our government is doing. Very, very secret. They don't want you to know what's going on. And these meetings that Washington had the other day, top secret. And there was one of the senators went to Australia somewhere, and he got on television and told some of the things he was told, but he ain't coming back. But it doesn't make any difference where you go in the world. If they sign a death certificate upon you, they're going to kill you. You know, that's just like years ago, just to give you an example, when I used to be an airline pilot, I was flying for Seaboard World Airlines back in the late 60s. Some of you may remember when De Gaulle, the head man over France, he wanted payment for his dollars in gold. Anybody remember that? He didn't want that paper. He wanted gold. So I happened to be on one of those DC-8s that they loaded it to maximum capacity with black painted bars of gold. We carried about, I forget how many thousand pounds. I think it was 100 or 110,000 pounds of gold bullion on a DC-8 with two guards with weapons. Only two guards. When we got in that airplane, those guys were in that airplane with their guns and us three pilots up front, and we took off from Kennedy and we flew that thing to Paris, and they, and on the way over there, we laughed and cut up a little bit. The two guards were behind the door in the back with their high-powered machine guns and everything, and the three of us up front. I said, you know, I guess we could probably, the captain's the one started it. He said, you know, I guess we could do, since that gold's all pretty well strapped down, we could do some pretty wild maneuvers here, and we could probably go back there and overtake those two guards, and then we'd have all this gold to ourselves. And we got to thinking about that. You know, that would be lots of fun. You know, what would we do with 100,000 pounds of gold? But we got this big, giant airplane that you can't just land anywhere. You've got to have an airport. Or if you land out in the desert, you've got to have trucks to haul out 100,000 pounds of gold. So we thought, where, if we were to overtake those two guards, where would we take this airplane that we could land that the federal government and the French government couldn't find us? Oh, well, we might as well just take it to France and let them have it. I mean, but it was fun talking about it. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? You know how hard it is to get away from the United States government and the French government if what you got's what they both want? It's impossible. You can't get away from them. And if you think you can't get away, if there's no place on this earth you can hide from the American government or the French government, if you had 100,000 pounds of their gold that both of them wanted and you couldn't go nowhere to get away from them that they couldn't find you, what do you think, how difficult do you think it's going to be for God to find you when He wants you? No problem. He knows right where you are. You can be laying in your bed and He can strike you with something. You can be out there standing in that shop miles away from everybody and turn a carburetor over and squirt the thing, hit you right now, right after you grumble and complain. You can't hide from God. You can't get away from God. He knows where you are. He says, it is a shameful thing even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Now see, back in the days when I was young and stupid and ignorant and flying those airplanes, you know, if I had really had known the Bible like I know it today, when we started talking about this, I just said, no, guys, we ain't even going to talk about that. Because it was shameful and stupid and silly. But, you know, I didn't know these things back in those days. Verse 13 and 14. But when the light shines on them, all these things we've been talking about, it becomes clear how evil these things really are. I mean, when the light of God's Word begins to shine. I mean, a person that's covetousness, I mean, they covet everything. Are they greedy? Are they a homosexual or a perverted person? Are they sexually immoral? Are they coarse joking or jesting or all those kind of things? They don't think that's wrong until they find out God don't like it. When you find out God don't like it, now you're between a rock and a hard place. You're either going to change, or guess what? You're going to suffer. the consequences.
Amen.
Is that right? Because the anger of God comes upon how many that disobey Him?
All.
That includes me, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Wow. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper." I wonder if the Lord's telling us today in the church, "Wake up." You really think He's hollering, "Wake up, folks"? I think it is. He's saying, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise up from the dead." Now, we said, I sure would love to see somebody raised from the dead. Well, I think we're probably going to see a few of those. They're either going to be raised from the dead or they're really going to die. I mean, really die. I mean, physically die. You know, if this famine that everybody keeps talking about, which is coming to America. Now, this, I do not believe the famine is coming to the obedient church. Did God promise in that psalm a while ago to meet all of our needs? To those that obey Him? Did He say that? If He said that, then if you're an obedient child, then He will take care of you.
Amen.
He will not pour His wrath out upon His obedient children.
Amen.
Now, He's going to pour it out upon His disobedient children. Does that mean if you're a Christian, you're not going to have some of this wrath poured out upon you? No. You can be a Christian and have the wrath of God poured out upon you, because I know lots of people that say they're Christians that never go to church. That's the first thing God told them to do, go to church. I know a whole bunch more. He said tithe, and I know a lot of people in church that don't tithe. I know a whole bunch more. He said walk in love, and they don't walk in love. I know a whole bunch more. He said no joking, no jesting, no none of those things. Do people do it? Of course they do. Those are the people that do. That's not His obedient children. So they're going to suffer the consequences. But He says, if you will awake and rise from the dead, He says, then Christ will give you light. Now, the light is the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's where the first 14 verses in this Scripture says we're supposed to live in the light of God's Word. So that's where we get it, right there. Now then, to live this life, you need to know how to do this. And to live this life, you must have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So from verses 15 through 20, we're going to talk a little bit about living in the power of a Spirit-led life. Verse 15 through 20, living in the power. So He says, so be careful how you live. Not as fools, but as those who are wise. Now, we're supposed to be wise as children of God. To get wisdom, there's only one place to get wisdom, and that's from God.
Amen.
Now, if you don't ask God regularly for wisdom, you're sinning. He told you to ask Him for wisdom for everything you do. I don't do that all the time either. But I know I need to, but sometimes I just do things without asking. We all kind of do things like that once in a while, don't we? We get so entrenched in doing it ourselves, we forget to ask God for wisdom. But He says, so be careful how you live. Not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Now, are we living in evil days?
Amen.
Boy, are we ever living in evil days. I mean, it's awful what is happening in America in these evil days. So He tells you and me, make the most of every opportunity to do good. Now, you can tell people about Jesus. You can do what Dave did the other day when that boy had that wreck on that motorcycle. Dave was driving down the road, and a boy had a wreck on a motorcycle, and it tore him up pretty good. And Dave runs over there and tells him, said, I'm going to pray for you. And the guy says, no, I'm a Muslim. I don't want you to pray for me. Oh, Dave says, but I got a captive audience. I'm going to pray for you anyway. What was Dave doing? He was making the most of every opportunity to do good for that young man in these days of evil. That young man didn't want a Christian to pray for him. But let me ask you this question. When's the last time you saw somebody pray in the name of Allah and get God to do a miracle? You won't ever see it. It won't happen. Allah is not God. He's the devil. You know, he's the devil. I mean, you got to be aware of the fact that too many people in the church today, like that professor, and we had that newspaper article the other day when we was out of town, somebody gave me in Georgia, give me a newspaper article on the front page, a professor of theology that graduated and from a seminary and was a professor up there, had a new revelation that the Muslim God and the Christian God is the same God. That's exactly right. That was definitely the devil's revelation. Never let it be said in this man's life that the God a Muslim serves and the God that I serve is not the same God. The God I serve is a God of love. The God I serve is a God that loves life and loves for you to be honest and faithful and love your brethren and do good things for others. The God of the Quran, Allah, He says, kill Christians and Jews. And do you know that whenever the Muslims get to be 100% Muslim nation, like Saudi Arabia and Iran and all those places over there, which are 100% Muslim, do you know that they're still taught from day one, it's brother against brother. It's brother against father. It's a constant fighting all the time. That's the way they're taught. How would you like? And women are nothing. Your mother does something you don't like, and you have the right as her son to slap her and beat her as your own mother. How would you like to serve a God that taught those kind of principles? As a Christian, the Christians don't know the Muslims. We know our God, and we do not know or understand the Islamic God. We don't read their book, so we don't know how mean and ruthless these people are. That's why you can take a man like Obama that is a Muslim. People say, he's not a Muslim. I guarantee he's a Muslim. But it doesn't seem to make any difference up there in Washington, whether it's Muslims or Christians. It don't make any difference. Clinton, he said he was a Christian too. But if he spoke to the church, he said exactly what they wanted to hear. He spoke to a homosexual group, he said exactly what they wanted to hear. So what'd that tell us about him? He ain't no better than a Muslim. He's a liar and a pervert too. Isn't that something? That's amazing what we've got up there. None of these men know God. They say they do, but they ain't none of them living what this book says. Amen. Not one single one of them. I mean, when the Lord says in here, you are to have nothing to do with evil. Nothing. And did you know, I think 100%, there may have been one president of all the presidents, but I ain't sure about that even. Every president I know about has either been a member of the Skull and Bones organization, amen, or been a member of the Masonic Lodge. Amen. Every one of these are darkness organizations controlled by the devil. And they're all of them are members of these things. But make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Well, we can tell them and do what we can, but we don't have to get involved in their sin, do we? Absolutely not. Okay, the next two verses. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. I know what He wants you to do. He wants you to love people and tell them the truth. Yes, but He don't want you to have nothing to do with their sin.
All right.
Because He tells you, don't be drunk with them.
Right.
Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life.
Right.
Now, why in the world would anybody get drunk with wine if God said it'll ruin your life? That's just like, I cannot fathom this. I cannot fathom this beyond me. And some of you may do this. I can't imagine anybody going down and paying $3 to $5 for a little package of round sticks that says on the outside of the package, these will cause cancer in your life. And you're going to pay to smoke that? Now, I may be a little dense. I may have grumbled and complained and got gasoline in my eye. But at least I wasn't smoking a cigarette when I got gasoline in my eye, which would have lit me off. That's all I would have needed was a cigarette in my mouth, and then me and the whole shop would have burned up. I ain't quite that dumb yet. Thank God I ain't quite that dumb. He said, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Oh, the Holy Spirit. We need to let Him fill us and control us. Now then, if I had to let Him control me 100%, the minute I opened my mouth to grumble about that engineering design that I didn't like. I heard that little something up there. Jackie, have you ever heard that little voice? Oh, too many times. Isn't that amazing how dense us guys can be? Huh? It's so terrible. But I heard that little voice. The minute I started to talk, I knew something up there said, don't do that. I know some of y'all done the same thing.
Amen.
Just like when I asked Jack there, he said, too many times I've done that. Well, let me tell you, I've done it too many times too. And I'm hoping that was my last. I didn't like that one. This one, he really got my attention. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. How do we let Him fill and control us? You ask Him, Lord, come into my life. I ask You to fill me to overflowing. Lord, I'm on my knees humbling myself before You. Fill me with the mighty Holy Spirit of the living God. And do you know that at the day of Pentecost, they all got filled? And I mean, they went out and done great things. I mean, they spoke in tongues. They done all kinds of things. And then a few days later, just a few days later, all that power is gone. And they're up in that room praying, God, fill us with the Holy Spirit. And after 10 days of praying, the Holy Spirit refilled them.
Amen.
And the place got shaken again and they went out and did great and mighty things in the name of Jesus. Now maybe that's what's wrong with us. Maybe we don't spend enough time seeking God.
Amen.
I mean, maybe we just don't do that enough. I mean, I know He wants us to thank Him and praise Him and worship Him. But I'm getting where I spend more and more time praising Him for filling me and controlling me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit. Because without Him, what can I do? That's absolutely right. Nothing. I can't do nothing without Him. In my own power, I can't do anything. Verse 19 and 20. Then, after you're filled with the Holy Ghost, then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your heart. Now see, that's what He wants you to do right there. He wants you to sing songs. You know, I mean, I can really, last night I come in here while Cheryl was singing her last song, and when she got through, I'm sitting out here in front like this, you know, and she's up here and I'm doing this, you know, and she's singing that song, and right at the end of that last song, man, she hit that last note and she went through the roof, and the roof vibrated on this place. And when she got through, she said, wow, I didn't even know I could do that. I said, praise the Lord. It was great, girl. It was great. What was it in her that did that? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. She was singing with her heart unto the Lord. That wasn't for me or nobody else. It was the Lord. And man, He let her hit a note beyond her wildest dreams. And He says in verse 20, and you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're not giving Him thanks and praise and singing songs, maybe we don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to say, Lord, maybe we need to get up in the morning and ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And then maybe about midday, about 9 o'clock in the morning, we ask Him to fill us again. And then about noon again. And about 3 again. You know, they used to have a sign out that said, 10, 2, and 4. You're supposed to drink a certain drink. Anybody know what that was? Yeah, I'm sure everybody remembers that every time. But have a doctor ever, 10, 2, and 4. I mean, they wanted you to buy them things. Well, maybe at 10, 2, and 4, we ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You know, somewhere in there, but you need to do that. And then He says, after you get the Holy Ghost, then you will sing songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then you will always give thanks for everything to God.
Yes, sir.
So it's obvious I needed Him, because I wasn't giving thanks out there when I was grumbling and complaining. You know, whenever I hollered, Dave, I got to have some water. Dave, it's amazing what Dave did. He goes to give me some water, but he said, you know, Pastor, you were grumbling and complaining. I thought, you know, I know God told me to be good, but if I didn't have this in my eye right now, I'd punch out my best friend. Have you ever wanted to punch out one of your good friends? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Oh, I mean, but I didn't say a word to him. I said, oh, Lord, I sure do need that water. Well, he went to get the water, and he got the water, and I poured a whole gallon in my eye, too, I'll tell you for sure. Who do you think that was talking out of his mouth? The Holy Ghost saying, son, it didn't pay good dividends to grumble and complain. But did I want to hear it right then? No, I didn't want to hear it. I already knew I'd sinned. I didn't want nobody else to stick the sword in and turn it around and twist it a couple of times. But that's what God was doing. He said, I'm going to get your attention or else. Isn't it amazing how hard of learners we are, Keith? Unfortunately, we're human beings, aren't we?
Yes, man.
Unfortunately. Okay, now then, let's see here. Let's go from this about having to this living by the Spirit's power. Let's go to a Spirit-guided relationship now between the husband and the wife and the Holy Spirit. Let's see what that says in verse 21 and on. 21 says, and further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, why did God say you will do this? Why didn't he say, you know, if you want to? He didn't say that though, did he? He said, and further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You wives, okay, now this is when he really gets personal. You wives will, oh goodness, goodness, I mean that's awful, isn't it? And you wives will submit to your husbands. Ooh. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Oh, maybe some of you girls don't submit to God either, see? So if you don't submit to the Lord, you don't submit to your husband. But you know what? You're going to have trouble. You're going to have lots of trouble. Is that right?
Amen.
See, God says here, wives, you will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, there's a whole lot of women in the world that never learned this principle. That's why we have so many women that can't live with a man. Because they will not submit. In other words, today, even in the church, I heard Dr. Dodson say the other day that divorces are as many in the church as there are out of the church. And this is a principle that we don't teach our people. That the principle that when you get married, you know, it's not a trial and run deal. You know, it's a, you go, there's going to be many trials. There's going to be many trials. But if you stay with God, He'll lead you through all of them. He's got something He's going to teach you. But what we do, we just say, well, you know, I've gotten married 6 months ago and I don't like the way he does things, or I don't like the way she does things. So I'm going to find me another one. Well, if you've been married 3, 4, 5 times, there ain't no use in you marrying another one. You know, because if you hadn't found one in 3 or 4 or 5 you can't live with, you ain't going to find one you're going to live with. You need to make some changes or you ain't going to never find one you can live with. You know, I mean, I could ask this question. How many of you that have been married have never had a confrontation or a conflict with your spouse? Oh, not a single hand went up. Gee, went, not even mine. Everybody's going to go through confrontations in your marriage. Is that right?
Amen.
Sure they are. That's just the way life is. But that don't give you the right to divorce.
That's right.
You work through it.
Amen.
You work through it and you go on. You get stronger. And further, you will submit to one another. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Verse 23 and 24. For a husband is the head of his wife. Now, he's supposed to be. Now, some of them don't do a very good job. Some of these guys have never figured this out, and they've never learned how to be the head of the family. But Jesus says a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of his body. Now then, if God sees a man as the spiritual head in every house, if he's not that, who's going to hold him accountable for that? God is. Absolutely. God's going to hold him accountable. Some of you women will say, well, my husband's not fit to be a spiritual leader. He don't know nothing about the Word. That don't make any difference at all. It's not your position to judge him. You just turn him over to God and let God judge him.
Amen.
He can take care of him. He can change him.
Amen.
If you girls hadn't figured it out yet, you cannot change your husband. He's not changeable by a female. He's only changeable by God.
Amen.
And if I were to say, how many of you girls believe that? Hold up your hand. Hey, praise God. Okay, all of you hold up your hand. Okay, because you all know that's the truth. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of his body, the church. Now, he gave his life to be her Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. Now, that's really tough, isn't it? Now, did I write this book? No, I didn't write this book. Who wrote this book?
God
wrote this book. So he holds every one of you girls accountable for this. So you say, I ain't going to submit to my husband. Then if you don't, you're not being submissive to God. And I can assure you, there'll be a time when he will get you. You will not like what he'll do to you somewhere along the line. But God can make your life miserable along the line if you don't obey him. But let's see what he says in verse 25 and 26. Husbands. Oh, he's going to have something to say about these guys, too. And you husbands, if your wife is a good girl, you're to love her. Is that what he said, Ernest? Oh, he didn't say that, did he? And you husbands must. Do you hear what he said there? You got it, huh? And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church, and he gave up his life for her. So how many of you guys are willing to give your life for your wife? You better be. If you're not willing to hold up your hand, you're in trouble. God's going to get you because he told you to do it. Did God tell us to do this, guys?
Yes, sir.
And he didn't say if she's a good girl, did he, Keith? No, he didn't say if she's a sweetheart. He didn't say if she cooks you a meal every night. He said, you're to love her like I love the church, regardless of how good or bad she is, right?
Yes, sir.
When she has her good days, it's real easy to love her, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
When she has her bad days, it ain't quite so easy.
Not quite.
But we can do it, can't we?
Yes, we can.
Amen. That was the answer I was looking for. Praise the Lord. You got the right answer. We can do it. That's what God wanted to do. You know, that's why you answered like that, isn't it? Because you knew what God's Word says. He says, and he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's Word. Now, let's go ahead in the next two verses and see what he says there. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault.
Amen.
Now, see, that's what he wants us to be, the church.
Amen.
We have to get this in our spirit, that as sons and daughters of God, he looks at us and he wants us to be without spot and without wrinkle.
Yes, sir.
Is that what he wants?
Amen.
Sure. I think about when I say without a wrinkle, I think about some of you girls that when you get a little bit older, when you finally get to the point where one day your skin is not as tight as it used to be, and you go look in the mirror and you say, look at this little wrinkle. And you go into hysteria with your first wrinkle. I got good news for you girls. They get worse the older you get. So no problem. God loves you regardless of you have wrinkles.
Amen.
And your husband, is he supposed to love you whether you have wrinkles or not?
Yes,
it makes no difference. I tell mine the other day, I told her, she was back there getting her makeup. I said, I want to come back here and give my honey bunny a sweet hug and kiss her before she puts on all that stuff. I want to tell you how beautiful you are, just like you are. You say she likes it, Edna. You know she likes that, huh? Sure she likes it. Every woman wants her husband to love her like Christ loved the church. Is that what he wants? Every woman wants her husband to love her like a lady, right?
Yes,
sure. Does it make any difference whether she's 20 years old or 120 years old, that girl still likes for that guy to put his arm around you and tell you how much he loves you. Don't you girls love that? Sure, of course you do. That's the way God made you, and that's why God told us men what we're supposed to do. And so us men, we forget. We so easily forget. It's such a shame. It says, in the same way, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. I mean, I asked a guy one night down at Dallas. A guy walked in. I said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I got a brain tumor." I said, "Have you repented of every sin?" He said, "Yes." I looked over at his wife, and I looked at him, and I said, "How's your and her love walk?" He said, "It's okay." I looked over at her. I said, "How's your love walk with him?" And immediately she burst into tears and started crying. I didn't need any more words. I knew their love walk was miserable. I knew he was not loving her, and he wasn't loving himself. Since he wasn't loving her, he had a grudge against her, and he's got a brain tumor. I said, "Sir, I don't know what your wife did, but your love walk, I can see, is not where it should be. And that's why you have that brain tumor. You're not loving yourself." I said, "Now, you want to die early?" "No." I said, "Well, if you don't ask your wife to forgive you and start walking in love with her and treating her like a lady, I said, I'm going to guarantee you that brain tumor is going to kill you." I said, "Then I want to tell you something else. Not only is that brain tumor going to kill you, but," I said, "are you going to forgive her?" He said, "No." Wow. I said, "Okay, then not only is the brain tumor going to kill you, but your unforgiveness toward her is going to carry you into hell. Because God says if you don't forgive her, he's not going to forgive you. And there ain't going to be no impure thing in heaven." So I said, "If you think you're a Christian, and you think that you're not going to forgive your wife for whatever she did, and you've already brought a brain tumor on yourself because you're not loving your wife, so you're not loving yourself. And God clearly said in His Word, you must love me first, your neighbor, as yourself." Did He say that?
Yes, sir.
So if you don't love yourself, you're sinning against God.
Amen.
Anything you do that's not according to the Word of God is sin.
Amen.
So if you're not loving yourself, it's sin. And it's bringing a devastating tumor in your brain. And the doctor says they're not going to be able to get it out of there. And he's a young man, probably in his mid-30s. And the doctor says you're probably going to die. This thing's inoperable. So why does a man come to a man of God at that point? The doctor can't help. "I heard about a healing ministry. Let's go out there." And I had his answer. But you know what that young man told me that night? "I am not forgiving her." I said, "I can't help you." I said, "I've told you that if you don't forgive her, you're not loving yourself, you're not loving your wife, you have a grudge against her." I said, "That's what's brought the brain tumor on. If you don't forgive, I'm going to guarantee you the brain tumor is going to kill you in a very short period of time. And I'm also going to guarantee you that because you won't forgive her, when you die, you'll not get to go to heaven. You're going to hell." He said, "I'm washed in the blood and I'm going to heaven." I said, "Don't bet on it. Don't bet on it." See, we think, once we walk through the doors of salvation, we can just do anything we want to do, and God's grace will forgive us, and we can get to heaven. That's not what the book says. I would hate, I told him, I said, "Sir, I may be wrong." But I said, "I do know I'm not wrong about where Jesus clearly said, if you do not forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart, I will not forgive you." I mean, that's written. Several places that's written. I said, "Now, the only thing he didn't say is he didn't say that if you don't forgive, you'll not get to come to heaven. But he said, anybody that does all of these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So he didn't actually name unforgiveness. But I said, it sure fits the category. So I said, "You want to take a chance on being wrong with your life?" He said, "I ain't forgiving her." And he walked out. I never prayed for him or nothing. I don't have a clue what happened to that young man. He may be dead and in hell today. But if he's dead and in hell today, he's saying, "Oh, God, give me one more chance to go back up there to that preacher. No, I'm sorry. You can't have one more chance. Did he have a chance? Yes, God brought him over there. I told him the truth. Would he accept it? No. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. How are we supposed to love our wives, guys? Like Christ loved the church? Did he lay down his life for the church? Do you love your wife like that? Will you give your life for your wife? If you wouldn't, you need to repent and tell God, I'm sorry. Lord, I will do that. I love her that much. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. Now, if God said a man's loving himself when he loves his wife, you need to love your wife, right?
Amen.
Because if you're not loving yourself, you're in sin. Wow, that's something. Now then, verse 29 and 30. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church, and we are his body. Verse 31 and 32. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. It is a great mystery. But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Now, I don't understand that great mystery. But I know I can understand when a man and a woman sexually become one. I can understand that. That's the way children come into the world and everything else. I can understand that principle. I can't grasp the fact that the two tiny little pieces that are microscopic in size that come together makes a human being. That's beyond me. But God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, yeah, I see all this scientific. I see how the cells multiply and all those things. And I know God does a great and awesome work there. But that's beyond me. You know, beyond me. You know, how God can put that and make that into a little tiny human being. And in 9 months, a beautiful, healthy little child comes out if mom and daddy are walking in obedience to God's word. If they're not, hey, you can have all kinds of children. Handicapped, mentally retarded, you can have all kinds of stuff. If there's all kinds of sin involved, you can bring forth children that's not going to be a blessing to you. And do we see that happening all over the place? I mean, we see mothers on drugs and everything else. It's so sad what's happening today. And God promised in His Word, if you will obey me and do everything I say, I will bless you and your children to how many generations? 1,000 generations. But He said, if you don't, I will curse you and your children. He only said, I will curse you to the fourth generation and your children, unless you bring a child into the world out of wedlock. Then He said in Deuteronomy 23:2, I will curse that family line for 10 generations. So when God says no sexual immorality among the church, you think He means what He said? Obviously He does. But He said this is a great mystery, but is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So we are one with Him. I mean, just like when a man and a woman are married in their union, how they become one. So that's so we should be with the Lord all the time. We should stay in Him all the time. His Word should be in us. And verse 33, let's see what that says. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, if there's a whole lot of scriptures, and I'm going to go to one other place. We're not going to have near the time I wanted to go through these. But I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and cover those few verses, because those also are very important about wives and husbands. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 12. And it says here, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Now then, if you're married and your husband is not a believer, and he ask you to do things, you are to accept his authority. You're still to submit to that man. Now, if that man tells you to do something that is totally against God's word, then you don't have to do it. In other words, if he tells you, I want you to go down and I want you to go to work in this club down here and I want you to become a strip dancer. No, you don't. I'm a Christian. I don't have to do that. In that case, you do not have to obey your husband. Now, if your husband tells you to do something stupid like that, if it's contrary to God's word, you do not have to. Now, then, if he's mean and abusive and you're a Christian and he's not, God even gives you an out for a divorce there. He says if you cannot live with him in peace, you're legally you can divorce your husband. But at least give it a chance. Try to make it work.
Amen.
Spend some time on your knees before God. Spend some time with God. Don't just... First of all, too many women today go out and get married and they look at some guy and say, ooh, he's a good businessman. He wears a nice suit. Or he's a hard worker. He drives a nice car. And ooh, and she kind of flirts around with him and he asks her for a date. And they go out on a date. She's a Christian. The first thing he wants to do is have sex with her. And she says, yes. And they have sex. And then they go together for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years. And finally, one day she said, well, why don't we get married? He said, no, ain't no use in us getting married. You know? I've got the cow and the milk, too, and it's all free. So why do I need to marry you? If I marry you, then I might have to give you some of my wealth. I don't want to split it up with you. So he won't marry her. And you wonder why we got so much sickness and disease. But if you do marry one of those guys, the Lord says you have to submit to him. Is that what he said?
Amen.
If you live with him, you have to submit to your husband. Even to those who refuse to accept the good news. Your godly life will speak to them better than any words. Your godly life. A godly life. Let your husband see you praying for him. I mean, you know, be a godly woman. If he comes in and blows up, don't blow up back at him. You know, be nice and gentle. I guess I should say, if you're a Christian wife and you got a Christian husband and he's had a bad day at work and he comes in and blows up, that don't give you legal right to blow up at him either, does it? No, of course not. You're supposed to love him, supposed to submit to him. Both of you are not supposed to have a bad day the same day. If both of you have a bad day the same day, then that's when we have sure enough problems. So don't go there. Be a bigger man or woman than that. See, your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure godly behavior. Now, if you walk in that pure godly behavior, you can win your husband over. I've seen it happen many times, verse 3 and 4. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. I know some of you girls, you know, you just can't, oh my goodness, you just can't go anywhere if you're not dressed. I mean, my goodness, I could never let somebody look at me unless I had my makeup on. You know, my goodness. No, you're beautiful. You don't have to have all of this. But he said, don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within. That's the way every woman should be known. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you, every man likes a wife with a gentle, quiet, loving, godly spirit. You know that? How many of you men like a wife like that? Okay, those of you guys that didn't hold your hand up, wow. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Now, if it's precious to God, it ought to be precious to us, right?
Yes, sir.
Let's see what 5 and 6 says. That is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master or her Lord. Now, every time I read this, the Lord says here, you are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. Every time I read this, I think about that deacon. He was chairman of deacons at one of the churches I was in one time, and we were all at a little deacon party with our wives, and this chairman of deacon's wife was reading him the riot act. He was doing something she didn't like, and she was telling him, and several of us heard her, and I walked over to her. I said, ma'am, you know what you're doing is wrong. I said, you shouldn't be talking to your husband like that. I said, the Word of God said, you are to submit yourself to your husband, even calling him Lord. I said, that's a King James. She said, you think I'm going to call him Lord? I said, well, the Word of God told you to do it. And I'm just telling you exactly what the Word of God says. I said, now, I can't make you do anything. But I said, I don't think Jesus is very happy with you today. Do you think I was on safe ground? Do you think Jesus was happy with his daughter? Reading the chairman of deacons, the riot act, in front of a bunch of other men and their wives that are all deacons and Christian men and women. And she's fussing at him at this little meeting. What did the Lord tell us to do? To expose darkness and to rebuke it. Did He tell us to do that? So how many people do you know that would have never walked up to her and said nothing? Just let her rant and rave. But I'm going to tell you, God told you and me what to do. Amen. When you see a Christian brother doing something, first thing you got to do is, do you have the log out of your eye? Or have you just had your eye washed out with gasoline? Well, if you got the log out of your eye, then you go up and talk to the other person, can't you, Keith?
Yes.
Why do you think God told us to walk holy and obedient to His Word all the time? So we could be available, right? That's what He tells us to do. But He says that Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, when she called him her master, her Lord in the King James. And He says, and you're her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. Now, I realize this is a real problem for husbands and wives. I mean, we're flesh and blood. We want to do our own thing. I don't want to do it His way. I don't want to do it her way. I mean, that's why we have so many battles. We're not willing to do it God's way. Now then, but God wrote the book, folks. I'm accountable to this book. Cheryl and I have to live this book just like y'all do. Let's see what 7 and 8 says here. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Not if you want to. Not if she's been a good girl. You must give honor to your wife. You must treat her with understanding as you live together. Now, guys, I realize girls are different than us. They have hormone days. They have days that their bodies don't work like yours and mine does. And one day, I mean, you can come home one day and your wife's got a lovely dinner on the stove and she's got a rose in her mouth. You know, you can't do nothing wrong that day. You know, even if you were a little upset, she's so gentle. Come on in, honey. I've made a candlelight dinner for us tonight. And man, what a dinner. And you think, wow, what an evening with my wife. Tomorrow I'll take off early and come home. Maybe she'll have a better day. And you walk in the next day, hi, honey. And she says, what's good about it? Don't talk to me today.
Amen.
And you think, what is wrong with her? Why do you think God told you, treat her with understanding as you live together? Get a hold of understanding. There's days your wife's not going to be easy to live with, guys.
Amen.
There's going to be days you ain't going to be easy to live with, too.
Amen.
So that's why He told us to live together in love. Then He says, and she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, only some of your prayers will be answered. What does He say?
None.
He said, if you don't treat your wife as you should, your prayers will not be heard, much less answered. So why do you think so many men don't get their prayers answered? Because they don't treat that woman with respect and understanding like God says. Finally, all of you should be one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. That's a final answer. All of you should live like this. Is that what He said? Let's see what 9 and 10 says. Don't repay evil for evil. You come home that day and your wife, it's on one of her bad days and she's hollering at you. Don't return. Don't say, well, I had a bad day at the office myself. Don't return evil for evil. Be good to her. It says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. You know, and be nice to her.
Amen.
And wife, be nice to your husband. Pay them back with a blessing. If she's having a really bad day, go grab her around the neck, you know. I mean, not like this now. You know, not like that. Put your arm around her and hold her and love her and say, honey, let me speak a blessing over you. When I said grab her around the neck, I thought, I better clarify that. Somebody will go out there and say, Thurman said I could grab you around the neck. And that's what they would do to you. No. You don't ever do that. If you put your hands around your wife's neck, you do it like I did the time that Cheryl come into my office. And this is the only time I've ever done her like this. We hadn't been married too long. But she knew and understood demons. She was going to sing at a place that night. And when she was going to sing, of course, it's nice when you have a voice. Especially if you've got 1,200 people you're going to sing for that night. So her and her daughter had been paid some very good money to sing for this huge group of people for 4 hours. And she walks into my office at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, supposed to sing about 7 or 8, walks in my office and says, honey, I can't talk. Wow. Now that's not exactly what a singer wants to hear. She said, will you pray for me? So I just reached up, grabbed her around the neck and shook her. And I said, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. And I turned her loose and I said, sing something. She said, ah! And she went out and sang 4 hours that night. Now then, if you know that your wife's got a demon and she needs to be delivered and God has shown you, it's okay, Keith, to grab her around the neck and shake the devil out of her. But don't do it any other time. That's the only time I've ever done it to Cheryl. But that night, I just knew what was wrong with her. And I just reached up and grabbed her and gently shook her, you know, kind of like that. And I screamed to that devil, you come out of her in the name of Jesus. And then I said, now, honey, sing to me. I turned her loose. And man, she could sing to the highest. I mean, she sang right up there and she went and sang 4 hours that night. Beautiful. Amen. Now then, like I say, if you're led by the Spirit, you'll know what to do at the right time. Now, if your wife comes in and she's having a bad day, don't you grab her and shake her and say, come out of her, you devil of hell, because it might not be the right thing to do that night. So you make sure you're led by the Spirit. It says, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it. Now, if you bless them, like I did Cheryl that night, what did God do for her when I cast that demon out of her? When I did that, He blessed her and she was able to sing. Amen. So you don't ever return evil for evil. But it says then, but the Scripture says, if you want a happy life and good days. Now, it seemed like I heard that in a psalm a while ago. Didn't we read something like that in old Psalm Day put up on the board? Yeah. I thought I read something just like this. I thought when I read this, I thought, wow, that's in the psalm. Just exactly like it was in the Scripture I'm studying today. If you want a happy life and good days. The answer is exactly the same it was in the psalm. What does he say? Keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Now, how many people would love to have a happy life and good days? Man, that's me. That's me. I want a happy life and good days. So what do I have to learn to control? That little thing right there in my mouth. And if I don't let the Holy Spirit control that thing, I can't control that tongue. Because the Scripture says in James chapter 1, no man can control the tongue. No man. So if no man can control the tongue, then who can control it? God, the Holy Spirit. That's right. So you better have it. Now then, the last two verses, and we'll quit. 11 and 12. Turn away from evil and do good. What does it mean to turn away from evil and do good? Is really that hard to understand? Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. Now, you know, that's amazing. That was in that psalm too. Work hard. I thought, good grief, why couldn't they have made this easy, Keith? Why couldn't you and Lynette got married and never had another cross word and just loved each other and everything go good all your life? But it don't work like that, does it? No, I've never seen two people that did it. I've seen a few people had very few disagreements, but I ain't never seen a couple that didn't have a few disagreements. It's just not there. It says, turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. God must have known it was going to be difficult to live together with your mate. Because he told you to work hard at it, didn't he? He didn't say he'd tell you to get a divorce, did he? He said, work hard at it. Make it work. It says, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. Now, do you want his ears open to your prayers? I want him doing like this. I know God's not hard hearing, but I want him like this when I'm praying. I want to make sure he hears everything I ask. And then he said, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. So that's why so many of us don't get our prayers answered, because we're living evil. We're not doing what he says. So he turns his back on us and we don't get an answer to prayer. Now, if you live holy, walk in obedience to his word, he'll hear your prayer. Treat your wife like a lady, he'll hear your prayer, won't he?
Yes, sir.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful time we have to share your word, to read it and study it. And I thank you for this wonderful book we have and the God we have, that you, Lord, that you do healings and miracles and salvations, and you're the mighty God, and you hear our prayers when we walk holy and obey you.
Amen.
And Lord, that you do answer. And Lord, I thank you for all the answers of prayer, and I thank you for all the ones you're going to do in the future. And I thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me and forgiving me yesterday for my stupid little endeavor. Lord, help me that I don't ever do that again, because I remember that for a long time, and I don't want that to ever happen to me again. Never. Lord, that brings back to me that Psalms when it says, after I went astray, I was afflicted. Lord, help me to never go astray again. I want to walk holy and obedient to your word. Lord, thank you for convicting all of us. And Lord, if there's anybody needs to make any kind of decisions for Jesus today, we're going to be here, Lord. And if anybody needs to know this Jesus, we'll be here. If anybody needs to be healed or prayed for, we'll be here. And Lord, if there's anything they need, we'll be here to minister to them. And Father, I want to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're new here and you don't know all the media over here, all of it, CDs, DVDs, and cassettes, everything are all free. Lori, I need you to come up here. Lori, please. And Lori's got an announcement she needs to make one more time. I guess you want to make it one more time. I'd love for you to. But anyway, all the media back there is free. You take what you want. If you want to give a donation to the ministry, there's a box over here next to the door, and you can put your check or your envelope in there. Now, Miss Lori, let me give you a mic, and she's got an announcement of something going to happen this week. Okay, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Just to remind you that we have some friends coming from Israel. They're citizens of Israel, and they're Jewish believers, and they have a ministry in the land. They plant churches, and they have a ministry also in Germany. There will be a Shabbat supper. That's like a church supper. So if you would like to come, that will be at 6 p.m. here this coming Friday evening. And just love to have all of you who would like to come. You're welcome. And come and be blessed. There will be wonderful messianic praise and worship, and we'll hear the latest of what God's doing in the land of Israel with his Amen. With His people. Yes? 6 p.m. It's Friday.
This coming Friday?
They need to bring a covered dish. And I'm just trusting, I've always seen the Lord works this out, whether it's vegetable or meat or dessert, whatever
Amen.
You feel led to bring. That would be a blessing. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Come, it's Friday night?
Friday night.
Friday night.
Thank you.
Okay, question.
Yeah, that's no problem, because it won't be like you'll be really missing anything. If you're here at 6:30, that'll be fine.
Yeah. Yeah, it takes about how long to do this whole thing? I went through one, but I don't remember.
Right. Well, let's see. Help me out here, sweetie. How long?
No, usually it goes about an hour and a half.
Yeah, I thought an hour and a half, 2 hours. Yeah.
Right. It's only
so,
2 hours.
Yeah, yeah. So I managed to be 2 hours.
She's here.
Oh, this lady's here?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Where's the lady that had the stroke that's walking? Where is she? Oh, that's her? Stand up.
Thank you.
Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I will have to say that this lady that you see back here, Cheryl just handed me a picture of her. This lady, when she came to church last Sunday, she had had a stroke and she was in a wheelchair and she could not walk. And so she came up here to me, rolled in her wheelchair, and I said, ma'am, what do you want? She said, I want to walk. I said, you got all your sins repented of? She said, I do. I said, well, let's walk. And I folded up the foot pieces on her chair and took her by the hand, and Cheryl and I did, and we picked her up. And she helped a little, but we finally got her up. And once we got her up, I said, now walk. And she couldn't walk, so I said, keep trying. And so she moved her one foot out there about 3 inches, and then about 3 more inches. And we walked. By the time we got over here, she's walking little bitty steps. By the time we got all the way back down here, she's walking like this. And today you see her, she's still got a walker to help support her, but she's walking. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, as she continues to walk, you know, she'll get stronger and stronger. And as she continues, she'll be just like Ray Martinez. Ray Martinez, he had a sin in his life. I tried to tell him about it. And, of course, it's on one of the teachings back there and testimonies. And Ray would not repent of his sin either. So God finally hit him with a stroke. And, of course, he couldn't walk and couldn't do anything. I told him over 2 years or 3 years about repenting for his sin. And he would not. I said, Ray, you ain't going to like it. I said, God's going to get you if you don't forgive. And he wouldn't. And then when the stroke hit, and his wife called me and said, Thurman, Ray is down with a stroke. Will you come pray for him? I said, well, I mean, he ain't going to do no good unless he changes. She said, he's ready to change now. Oh, hey, don't go there. Well, Ray Martinez, for the next 6 months, he repented, praise God, and fought his fight of faith. And, of course, today Ray Martinez has completely recovered from his stroke. Never went to a doctor except one time to confirm he had a massive stroke. I said, whatever you do, don't let him give you no medicine or nothing. You believe God and start. And I said, now that you've forgiven your wife and you start walking in love with your wife, I said, as long as you walk in love and are obedient, I said, as you do and you stay in the Word, God will completely heal your body. Well, Ray went from triple vision to double vision to single vision and right on down, and from hardly could walk to stumbling around to being able to walk a little and then finally get to where he could drive. And within 6 or 7 months, whatever it is, he tells his full story on the DVD, A Testimony of Miraculous Healing. But within at least 8 months, Ray Martinez was completely healed and he's back at work, and that's been several years ago. And he's walking in love now.
Man.
You know, I mean, don't let the Lord have to slap you to get your attention, right, Keith?
Amen.
I mean, it's a whole lot better to do what he says and stay healthy, right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. And Lord, help me, I want to do that too. But praise God, this lady back here, she's holding her hands up. She's praising the Lord. Yes, she can stand on her own and everything. She's worshiping the Lord. And she'll get stronger every day. Now then, let's give the Lord a praise for healing this woman. Praise His holy name. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords.